The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It was a beautiful morning as I was sitting there in my camp chair in our campsite week before last. I was reading this passage that I've had you turn to. I'm enjoying a cup of coffee, making some notes on a passage of Scripture that at that moment seemed to be light years away from what I was enjoying and experiencing. You see, in the passage, Paul is talking about the dark world, the spiritual forces of evil. But on that day, and on that morning, in that perfect place, it seemed so perfect, so beautiful. It was so peaceful. Everything looked so good. It was difficult to imagine that we are in reality, as much as you and I don't like it, as much as we want to deny it, you and I, the reality is, live in the middle of a war zone. Isn't this true? Spiritually, we live in the midst of a battlefield. You and I, when we were born, we were placed in the middle of a battlefield. When we became followers of Jesus Christ, if you thought that it was all going to be hunky-dory from that point on, you found out differently, didn't you? We are in a battle. We are doing life in a spiritual war zone. We are engaged in a war that is hard fought and not so easily won. We live in this war zone. Our lives have been placed in the midst of this battlefield. And there are things going on all around us, things that our natural eye cannot see, but nevertheless, there's stuff going on. There is an enemy, there is a force that exists that wants to take you down. There is more to our lives than what meets the eye, as I've said, more than the stuff that which we so often allow to consume us. Paul says that there is an unseen world that exists. And this is not the first time that he has mentioned this. In fact, this Ephesian letter, he starts it off with talking about the spiritual forces, talking about this battle that we are in. In that first chapter, he talks about every ruler and authority, power and dominion. And his point is, as continues to be throughout the letter, that even though there is an enemy who is out to destroy, and even though he is described by Peter as the roaring lion, our God is stronger and greater. Aren't you thankful for that? And he is the name that is above all names. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He is Jesus Christ, sovereign over all. And so it makes perfect sense to me, and I am trusting that it makes perfect sense to you as well, that since we do exist in the midst of a spiritual war zone, that it would be good for us to attach ourselves to the one who is greater than the one who's trying to take us out. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, I think it does. And so on that basis, the first thing that we want to know and make sure we put into practice in our lives and understand that you and I are toast without him. Isn't that true? Yeah. You know, in and of ourselves, we are toast in this battle without his strength empowering us to defeat the enemy. Let's pick it up at verse 10. And let's read verses 10, 11, and 12. It's a passage that some of you are familiar with. It's the passage that deals with is known as the armor of God. In fact, probably some of your Bibles has that as the subheading over this passage. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I want us to notice what Paul says. He does not say, be strong in yourself. He does not say, be strong and rely upon your own abilities. He doesn't say that. Be strong in the Lord. In other words, it's not a good idea, as I've been saying, to enter the battlefield alone. But if you enter in his power, you are guaranteed victory. You are guaranteed that you'll be at the end of the whole thing, standing, conquering, victorious. In fact, in this passage, from verses 10 to 18, he happens to mention the word stand 4 times. You see, there is an enemy wanting to knock you down and keep you down, but Paul has discovered, as he's passing on to us, there is a power for us to connect to, and so that we won't be toast and knocked down, but we can remain standing and remain victorious. It was John who lets us know in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. The them referring to the evil spirits that exist. Because the one who is in you, don't you love this verse, is greater than the one who is in the world. You see, because Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and in earth, we don't lose spiritual battles when we're connected to him and allowing him to fill us in that way. Now, some in the room may be wondering, well, what exactly is a spiritual battle? We could spend the rest of the day and on into tomorrow discussing that very topic. But simply put, every time you are presented with the opportunity to entertain a lustful thought, you have entered a spiritual battlefield. Every time you have the chance to do something vindictive, you're on the battlefield. Every time you have the chance to say something harsh, hurtful words, gossip, you've entered the battle. Every time you think you're just a little bit better than most of the people around you, you are being surrounded by enemy fire. Every time you encounter a person who is in need, you're engaged in spiritual combat. Life is a spiritual battlefield. And there is a force at work in this world that does not want you to succeed in Christ. Does not want you to know victory. There is a force at work in this world that does not want you to live for Jesus. There is a force at work in this world that does not want you to reach out to others and impact them for the kingdom of God. There is a force at work in this world that does not want you to reflect God's love and mercy. And that force will do whatever it takes to make sure that you don't do that. There's a force set against you, folks. Again, whether you want to accept that or not, it just happens to be the reality. And this brings us to the very reason for this message today. In a conversation that I was having with a brother, I was saying something, and then he responded to that. And as he did, the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart. And you just have to trust me, I guess. But I don't say that often, but I just know that it was the Lord speaking. It was basically this. You know, for the last year or so, you have heard me say, umpteenth times we've referred to a phrase. I've even heard some of you use it yourselves, and it is this: let's put God on display. Have you heard me say that a time or two? Yeah, you have. And you're going to hear it again a whole lot today. However, what I really sensed God speaking to my heart in that conversation with the brother was this. There was an addendum added to it. There was something that's going to be added to that phrase that's going to complete the phrase for us. It's kind of like the rest of the story for us, okay? And here it is. Let us put God on display. May we reflect him in order that, and here it is, we would push back the darkness. And I just felt God so put that into my heart to share with all of us. You see, as we are displaying him, as we are reflecting him, his character, his integrity, his glory, everything that is Jesus, as we are becoming more like him and the world seeing that, simultaneously, when we are putting God on display, we are pushing back the darkness. How many would agree with me? Darkness needs to be pushed back. Because I guarantee you, it's pushing you. The darkness is pushing light at every place it can. And God's people need to rise up and start pushing back. Amen? Every time you and I put God on display, every time those who live with us, work with us, live next door to us, see Jesus Christ in us, we're pushing back the darkness. And I love that. I believe that the Lord has that word for us. The rest of the story, put God on display. And in doing so, push back the darkness. And so then, every time you are presented with the opportunity to entertain a lustful thought, but choose to honor Christ instead, you've pushed back the darkness. Every time you have the chance to do something vindictive, but forgive instead, you have pushed back the darkness. Every time you have the chance to say something harsh and speak hurtful words in gossip, but pray and speak words instead of love and mercy, you have pushed back the darkness. Every time you're tempted to think that you're just a little bit better than those who were around you, but instead choose to humble yourself and take on the attitude of a servant, you push back the darkness. Every time you encounter a person and have the means to help and follow through in obedience to Christ as he would lead you, you are pushing back the darkness. Every time you live out Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Every time you put those into practice and live those out, you're putting God on display. You're pushing back the darkness. Now, according to Isaiah 54:17, there's good news. No weapon formed against you will prosper. But here's what it does let us know, church, that there is weapons formed against you. Right? But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now let me make this perfectly clear. Our enemy might be strong, but he's nothing compared to our Lord and Savior, the captain of our salvation. You see, in other words, our enemy has no power over our lives. And so, church, don't give him any. We are not to put Christ on display and go out into the battle with our jammies on. Not a good idea. We are, as Paul is going to show us here, to put on the full armor of God, put God on display, and push back the darkness. God has provided us everything that you and I need to get this done. Point number two, stand firm, fully armed, and dangerous. Dangerous to the enemy, of course, is what we're talking about, right? You resist the devil by standing your ground fully armed. Look at how Paul describes this for us, verses 13 through 17. Follow with me. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul is describing, obviously, to us the armor of a Roman soldier. It is believed that when Paul was writing this Ephesian letter, he was in a Roman prison, no doubt chained to a Roman soldier. So when he began to think about spiritual warfare, when he began to think about the evil that exists in the battle zone that you and I live in, he looks at this person he's next to and began to see a lot of connection, a lot of resemblance, as he likened the armor of this Roman soldier to the armor that Jesus is providing for us. Each item mentioned here parallels a behavior, okay? And so what we want to do this morning is not so much spend time talking about the symbolism of these armor items. We want to spend time focusing on the behavior, what we're to do with this armor. Because I do believe that that is intended to be Paul's emphasis here. He talks about the armor, and it's available to us because we're supposed to do something with it, okay? So it's talking about behavior, and that's what we want to zero in on here. So let's look at this first one that's mentioned in verse 14, the belt of truth. Paul says to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, I want you to notice something here, that Paul does not say the truth. In other words, in the original language, the Greek language, he does not choose to use what is known as the definite article in the Greek language, which would have been the truth. He says, put the belt of truth around you. Now, this is important. I think it's significant. You see, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around you. This can be therefore rightly understood or interpreted as truthfulness or sincerity of heart. Paul is talking about, once again here, I want us to see this, our behavior. He's talking about truthful living, truthful thinking, truthful speaking. He's talking about not lying, not being deceptive. He's talking about honesty. He's talking about godly character and integrity. He's living that out, putting God on display, pushing back darkness in that way. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate's role was obvious, wasn't it? Kind of like what our modern-day bulletproof vest is. It was sort of that idea for the Roman soldier in the first century. It protected the most vital organs. What was the breastplate made of? Paul tells us it's made of righteousness. Once again, the apostle pointing to a behavior. Paul is referring to that. He's talking to believers. He's talking about personal holiness. Righteousness means what? Living rightly according to God's way and standard. living in a way that brings Him honor and glory. A lot of people have sad hearts, have hard hearts. A lot of people have broken hearts because they have failed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what does the enemy do? Fires his arrows, is what it says, doesn't it? And those arrows, they really kind of have a name attached to them, and it really could be lots of arrows coming at you, but really all has one thing in common, and it's the word condemnation. That arrow comes at you, and it's got written all over it, condemnation. What's the use? And causes us to stop praying, to stop going to church, to not be desirous of being a part of a midweek Bible study, to stop reading God's Word. But instead, God offers in this breastplate of righteousness the opposite of condemnation. He offers conviction. Conviction, on the other hand, says, you are forgiven. And draws us back to the Word of God, back into fellowship with Him and the community of God, the people of God, draws us back to Jesus Christ, back into fellowship with Him. Now, the enemy may fire arrows called condemnation. I got good news for us. We can fire back our own arrows called conviction. And when we fire those arrows of conviction back at Him, it sends Him packing. Hallelujah. Verse 15 talks about feet fitted with readiness. What is Paul saying here? He's saying the opposite. He's talking about the opposite of relaxing and doing nothing. And just he's talking about and speaking against complacency and apathy. He's saying, put on your boots, man. He's saying, start marching, get moving, get off the couch. Once again, it's about our behavior. Basically, he's saying, be ready to go at the call of God. Be ready to move. Be ready to work. Be ready to serve. When God comes knocking on your door, on your heart, in that way, get those boots on. He talks about the shield of faith in verse 16. Roman soldiers used two kinds of shields. A small one in hand-to-hand combat, but they also had a large one, 4 feet wide. 4 feet tall, rather, 2 feet wide. And they would use that when they were advancing as an army, side by side. I love the picture, don't you? Side by side with one another. And when they would encounter the enemy and they would want to shoot their arrows, they would take a knee and put that shield up, and everybody was covered in that way. And the arrows could do no damage. And basically what the picture is that Paul is saying, you see, this shield of faith causes you to be impenetrable by the deception and the arrows that the enemy would fire at us, just as those shields caused that Roman army to be impenetrable, let me get it right, in that sense. That's the field of faith. We're also told that that Roman shield, before going into battle, they would soak them. They were covered in leather, and then they would soak those shields really good so that when an arrow came that had been lit by fire, hit that shield, it would be extinguished. Once again, I love the picture. When we, as the body of Christ, are moving forward side by side with our fellow soldiers, our brothers and sisters, and we have spent time soaking our lives in His love and in His presence, and by His Word, we become impenetrable. Hallelujah. We need each other. We don't dare go out into the battlefield alone. We need each other, and we need Him. Your faith gives you that same kind of protection. In verse 17, he mentions the helmet of salvation. Paul is talking about the way we think at that point. Just like a helmet protects your head, being continually mindful of our salvation does the same thing Paul is saying. You see, there is no reason for you and I to give in to despair. Those thoughts, frustration, quitting, what's the use? There is no reason for it. No matter how bad things get. Because you just begin to entertain and think about your salvation. You begin to remember and call to mind everything that God has done and accomplished for you. Paul is saying that becomes your protection. In your mind, where the battlefield takes place, you call on God. You call on and begin to recall to mind everything that he has done for you. Went to the cross, died for you, forgiven you, given you life eternal and life abundant now. Paul is saying, how in the world can you begin to experience despair when you've got all that going for you? It's the helmet of salvation. When we think about what he's done for us, the opposite of despair, I think, begins to kick in. Joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And then in verse 17, the rest of it, he talks about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which Paul tells us is the Word of God. In this case, Paul doesn't use the word logos here when he is describing the Word of God. This is interesting. But he chooses to use the word rhema instead. Logos refers to the written word. Rhema refers to not just a general word, but a specific word. Rhema is that specific living word. And so, in other words, what Paul is saying is that in the heat of battle, and you are experiencing the enemy coming down on you big time. Maybe it was through something that somebody has done to hurt you, to offend you. Maybe it's a temptation that's coming. He's knocking on your door and trying to get you to turn back to some old habit. The Apostle Paul is saying, with this sword of the Spirit, as you begin to experience the temptation, the hurt, the despair, whatever it is the enemy is trying to take you down with, you can begin to rely upon the rhema of God's word, which basically means for me, it is this. When that is going on in my life, the written word, the logos, gets transferred into the rhema, that specific living word that I need in that moment, in that time, to give me everything I need to say, Satan, take a hike. I belong to Jesus, and I'm victorious in him. Now, you see, folks, and you know that this was coming next. This is why it's incredibly important that you spend time in God's word. You see, God has this thing that I'll refer to as his own spiritual withdrawal system. Automatic withdrawal system. You know how sometimes we can have our bills set up that way. You can be automatically withdrawn from your accounts. God has an automatic withdrawal system. When you're in the heat of battle and you know that you're going to be toast without him, if you haven't put something in there by which God can draw out of, you're toast. Can we be honest? And some of you know, been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt, amen? And so spend time in God's word so that that written word that you've applied yourself to can become, in that moment, the living, specific word to give you the strength that you need to become victorious and come out on the other end of that, reigning in Jesus Christ. Your weapon for spiritual warfare is like that. There's one more weapon in our arsenal. typically doesn't get attached to the armor of God kind of deal, and it really would be a whole separate sermon, but I do want to mention it here, and it's prayer. Look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit. See, I think the word "and" there really does connect it to the rest of it. And after you've suited up, and you've done all of these things, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul's strategy for prayer is quite simple. Pray for everything. Pray for everyone, for all occasions, for all saints. He just says, pray. I like to put it like this, and you've heard me say this before. Prayer is our weapon of mass destruction. It really is. I challenge you this week and every week that follows in your life that you make prayer your first resort and not your last. Before you do anything, pray. When you get up in the morning, before you have interaction with the family and the kids, before you get out the door and down at the job and with the people that you work with and the boss and whatever, pray before any of that, because this is your greatest weapon in spiritual warfare. Why? I'll tell you why. Because when you pray, you are essentially making an announcement to God, I need you. And so therefore, God, I come into this time of prayer. I take on this attitude of prayer, and in doing so, I am humbling myself before you. I am emptying myself before you in order that you may come and fill me. I want to mention something here, folks, because I think sometimes God's people will kind of not have a problem with asking God to come fill them. And we do that, don't we? Maybe even this morning someone prayed that, God, come fill me. But I got some news for you. If you have filled your life with so many other things that this world tries to get us to buy into, come on, you know what I'm talking about. You just fill in the blanks. Did you notice I said blanks? Not just one. And so we pray, God, come fill me. And God says, I would love to, but you've got too much in the way, and I can't. That sounds almost like bad theology, doesn't it? The God of the impossible can't fill you if you've got too much in the way. And so it becomes essential that we empty ourselves in prayer and say, God, in order that I may put the full armor of God on, in order that I may put you on display, in order that I push back the darkness. It is said that the greatest invasion to have ever taken place in world history was the invasion of Normandy, also known as D-Day. But an infinitely greater invasion took place the day God invaded the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. You agree with that? Monumental were the repercussions and the sacrifice and bloodshed on the beaches of Normandy on May 6, 1944. But they were nothing compared to the results of the sacrifice and the blood that was shed at Calvary. Therefore, because the blood of Jesus paid the price for all our sin, the enemy's foothold is obliterated, church. Yet even though the victory has been won, the battle continues to rage You want to know why? Because the enemy will not give up that which you and I do not take in the name of the Lord. It is finished, Jesus declared as he hung on the cross. The victory is won, in other words, is what he was saying. And although the war goes on, we do not fight for victory, we fight from the place of victory. Huge difference. That is why Paul tells us to pull down, to root out, to take control of the strongholds that our adversary has set up within our hearts and our minds. This helps us understand why the tower has to come crashing down. It helps us understand how we can be driving down the road and just this wonderful day, having a great time, and then all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, comes this horrible thought, this bad attitude, and we say to ourselves, where in the world did that come from? I got news for you, church. It didn't come from the world. Because we are in the midst of a war zone, it came straight from the depths of hell. Which is why Paul says, tear down the towers. Take down the adversary. Because there's a war going on. It is imperative that we do that. How do we pull them down? How do we come against what Paul refers to as these vain imaginations and all of the stuff that goes on in the battle for our minds? By denying ourselves, by taking up our cross, putting on the full armor of God. You guys could finish the sentence from here. By putting God on display and pushing back the darkness. Sandy's is a lady who runs a missionary relief agency in the country of Zaire. And she tells a story when she was 8 years old, there was this huge celebration going on in that area, celebrating the 100 years of God sending the missionaries to Zaire. And in the midst of that celebration, one very, very old man stood up, a native of Zaire there. He was 103 years old, and he says, I am the last living person from when those original missionaries came, and I have something to tell, because if I don't, it will be lost forever. He was given permission to speak. He went on to tell his story. And the story was this: when those missionaries first came and they began to tell us how we were to live, you know, biblically and in Christ, we thought that their message was very, very strange. And so we got together and we decided that if this message is true and if there's anything to their God, we need to see how they die. And so they set out this system for the next 12 years, mysteriously poisoning every missionary and their child of that original group that came. He goes on to tell his story. He says, when that last one died, we had a council meeting, and we decided that their message was true, that their God was real. And they determined that by how they watched those missionaries live and how they died. You see, when mysteriously those first ones that were mysteriously poisoned began to die, no one left for home. Nobody said, hey, this is not good, we are out of here. They stayed on the job, so to speak, and that made a difference. You know what? History now tells us that as a result of those missionaries coming, as a result of their stand for God, putting him on display and pushing back the darkness, even though it was the ultimate sacrifice, giving their lives, 80% of Zaire became followers of Jesus Christ. Church, Who's watching you? Who is watching you? As Christ calls us to die to ourselves, to empty ourselves of ourselves, and to be filled by Him and put Him on display, who is watching you? What impact are you having in how you live your life for Jesus Christ? All of us are being watched. What kind of Jesus are you showing people through your life as you die to Him and begin to truly live in Jesus Christ? Father, we come before you this morning and we just thank you so much for the power of your word, for the encouragement that it brings, but also for the challenge that it brings to our lives. And Father, you are once again calling us, reminding us of the importance of not living for ourselves, but living for you, so that we can truly put you on display. And in doing so, push back the darkness. May we take this seriously. May we live our lives this way. As we've been reminded this morning that all of us are continually being watched, what kind of Jesus are we reflecting? Is it still all about us? Or is it about you? God, help us in all of this. Lord, help us. And may we never forget that without you, we are toast. Thank you that you are greater, and that you are in us. Thank you that the victory is won, but the battle rages, and we must continue to do our part. And so may we pray, utilize our weapon of mass destruction against the kingdom of darkness, and advance the kingdom. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit Wellspring.